Well, as I did mention this morning, once again, we turn to Luke chapter 2 tonight. Our text in a specific way being verses 36 to 38 as we read about the prophetess Anna. I will back up to verse 28, a little bit of what we read and considered this morning. Verse 28, just after we read that Simeon had come into the temple and Jesus' parents had brought him in. And hearing now God's holy word, verse 28 of Luke chapter 2, he that is Simeon took him, the child Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed in our text. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, may God grant his blessing to us with the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the fulfillment of a promise that someone has made to you is long in coming, I suspect that, like me, you tend to lose hope. The more time that passes from the time that that promise was made, the less we expect that promise to be kept or to come true. Boys and girls, you know what I mean. If you've asked your parents, can we go do this wonderful thing? Can I have this wonderful thing? Your parents might say, well, yes, but then they say sometime. And with whatever it was, there's absolutely no date promised. And time goes on. The days turn into months. The months turn into years. And after a while, you don't really expect to be able to go wherever it was or do whatever it was anymore because it's been so long. You have lost hope. The truth is, we are an instant gratification people. And along with that, then, that means that we like to have our desires fulfilled immediately, and therefore we also tend to lose hope quickly. But not Simeon, and not Anna. And I think that's what strikes me most about these two saints that our God has seen fit to record for us here in Scripture. These two saints, you see, represent the unshakable faith, and they represent the undying hope of all of those who, like them and with them, looked for the redemption of Israel. All of those who, like them, never lost hope in the promises of God. Promises, might I remind us all, that never came with a date attached to them. Paul talks about the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. But don't forget that fullness of time, whenever that was going to be, was only known to God. There were those who never lost hope. There were those who never gave up. Simeon and Anna, about whom we read here, as my title says, mourns. We'll come back to that, why I say that she was mourning, or you can say grieving, or whatever the case might be, downcast. But Anna mourns with hope. First of all, with a hope that was promised, regarding a hope that was promised and believed. Again, now we cannot help, since we're considering these two saints together on this day, and they're listed together in Luke's gospel account, we cannot help but to somewhat compare and contrast Simeon and Anna, and therefore a little bit of a repeat from this morning. But it seems that on this particular day, a day that no doubt began as any other ordinary day, that these two saints enjoyed the same blessing of all blessings in the temple. A blessing that prepared Simeon to die, a blessing that lifted Anna from her mourning. Now again, as we said this morning, we're not given a whole lot of information about Simeon, personal information, for example, what he did for a living and that kind of thing about his family. Again, we assume that he was a rather old man because, as verse 26 says, the Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then because of his response in beginning of verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." We don't know much about Simeon, but we do know what we need to know, exactly what God would have us to know. We know about his faith. But with Anna, we are given a few personal details about her. Her father was Phanuel. She was from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She was married for 7 years, and she was widowed for a very long time. Interestingly, our ESV version and the NIV version both state that she was 84 years old. I suspect, though, that if you look close in your Bible, you probably have a footnote, because in the original, it's not quite that clear. It's very possible that she had been widowed for 84 years already, and then add to the 7 years of marriage to that, that's 91, and given the young age that many women married in those days, she could have been around 105 or so. But the Bible teaches us that Simeon and Anna had something wonderful in common. They were godly people of faith. Simeon, again, as we consider this morning, was righteous and devout. Not perfect, but he was righteous and devout. He lived righteously. He took his faith seriously. Again, being devout, he was conscientious about matters of religion. He was conscious that all that he did, that all things related to his life and all of his relationships and thoughts and words and deeds, we can be sure he was conscious that all of them were done to the glory of God, because God's glory, beloved, is the highest goal of the devout, godly person. Do you want to know if you're a devout, godly person? Then ask yourself, is God's glory your highest goal in everything and at all times? Now, even though Anna is not described in the same way, righteous and devout, as Simeon, it's clear that she was a woman of faith, as she committed her life to the service and the worship of God and to speaking the truth of God to others. And they had something else in common, as we also made clear this morning, that they lived in a bad time in Israel's history, again, physically and spiritually speaking. And we can go back and we can think about the fact that at one time the 12 tribes were divided. They became the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the 2 southern tribes of Judah, and the 2 southern tribes, we know, continued to have a son of David rule over them. But both of these kingdoms then, at some point in time, they suffered captivity. Israel to the Assyrians, Judah to Babylon. They suffered captivity because of their disobedience, because they had engaged in idol worship. And with regard to the 10 tribes, they became known as the 10 lost tribes. We really never hear anything about them as a kingdom any longer. As far as the kingdom of Judah, we know that they had an opportunity to return, and many of them did, some of them did not. But at this time in Israel's history, we can say with confidence, again, that Israel did not enjoy political independence. They were under the fist of Rome. Again, they had a cruel king named Herod. And as we mentioned this morning, their religion was largely external. This was the condition of Israel at this time. But for some, again, there was hope. There was hope that had been promised, and that hope believed. So it's in the midst of sorrow, you see. As we said, Anna was mourning, Anna was grieving. You might say, well, it doesn't say that, so why do you say that? Well, I say that she was grieving, most likely, or mourning, most likely not because of her husband, who had been gone for possibly up to 84 years already, but because of the condition of the Jews. She was mourning their spiritual condition. Our text tells us in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, beloved, fasting served a number of purposes, including humiliation and sorrow for sin, as well as lamentation, lamenting in the sense of expressing sorrow for some sort of trouble or difficulty. So given the spiritual darkness and degradation and despair in the lives of God's people as represented in the capital city of Jerusalem, not to mention the heavy hand of Roman rule, no wonder Anna was mourning or grieving the situation of God's covenant people. Was she the only one? I would suggest no. We're not told the exact same thing about Simeon, but again, as we considered, he was also waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel to come. Why? Because they were comfortless. But we do know that there were others, no doubt, because as verse 37 speaks of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, all of these, and Anna too, had received the promises that had been given to God's covenant people Israel hundreds of years earlier. And again, Israel as a nation, we know, was destroyed when they were taken into captivity. So as a world power, they were absolutely nothing. Yet God's covenant people were not totally destroyed as a people. And Anna was proof that some remembered their past and is supported by her genealogical heritage that is given. She was from the tribe of Asher. We remember that Asher was one of the 12 sons of Judah, of Jacob. And even more specifically, Asher was one of the 10 lost tribes. A little bit as an aside, when you think about those to whom Jesus was presented, Simeon, Anna of the lost 10 tribes, later on to the Magi, we have a beautiful picture of why Jesus came, that he came for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. But Anna herself, she was a daughter of Israel. She was a recipient of the covenant promises of God. She was familiar with her heritage. And again, even though God had been silent for some 400 years, he had always preserved a remnant of those who were faithful to him, of those who believed his promises, and of those who kept on looking for the fulfillment of those promises. A remnant, again, including Anna and Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and all those described as righteous, all those like Anna who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, all those who like Simeon were waiting for the consolation of Israel, and all of the faithful remnant had this hope. And you see, beloved, it was not a hope that was in vain. It was not a hope that was for nothing. They took God at his word, and they not only received the promises of God, but they believed the promises of God, the multitude of Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah that they believed with a hope that didn't decrease with each passing day. Their hope never lessened, but their hope increased because they knew that each and every day they were one day closer to the fulfillment of those promises. Each and every day, they were one day closer to the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 3 of the seed of the woman. Each and every day, they were one day closer to the promise of Isaiah chapter 9 of the child to be born, the son to be given, and all that he would do and accomplish. Each and every day, they were one day closer to the promises that we find in Isaiah chapter 40, of which we just sang, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All of it, just a sampling of the numerous promises of God. And Anna, too, we notice, she not only received the promises of God, but she herself believed those promises, and she spoke of them as she is described as a prophetess. We know that there were other prophetesses in the Old Testament, but most likely she was not a prophetess in the sense of one like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah, to whom God had given special revelation of what was still to come, about the future. But she was, in the sense that she was given clear insight into the Old Testament scriptures. She was given to understand the promises of God even better than the religious leaders of her day. And the beauty here, beloved, is that even in the midst of a low spiritual condition for the church of that day, God did not leave himself without a witness. God never leaves himself without a witness. And Anna's belief is evident of that as she dedicated her life to the worship and the service of the Lord. And indeed, beloved, what a powerful reminder that no true worship of God can exist without the hope of salvation, because our God alone is the God of salvation. And that hope includes faith in the promises of God. Now, boys and girls, we don't know if she literally lived in the temple, but it's clear that her whole life revolved around temple service and temple worship. We could say, in truth, that she never missed a worship service. She was in attendance for the morning and the evening sacrifices, and incidentally, those were each and every day. She was involved in the life of the church every single day of her life. And in the midst of a sad spiritual climate, the temple was a silent symbol to her of her hope. And the sacrifices offered there pointed to the one great ultimate sacrifice. That temple, beloved, pointed forward and it pointed upward, and it was a reminder to true believers of God's covenant promises. And Anna's faith was demonstrated in her fasting because of the sinful condition of the nation. Her faith was demonstrated in her prayers for the fulfillment of God's promises to send a Redeemer. Anna is an example for you and me of living from the promises of God. She is an example of those whom Paul describes, including you and me, as those who walk by faith and not by sight. She never gave up hope. She never gave up hope. But she encouraged and she strengthened others with that hope that they, like her, might live in eager expectation. We too, we are called to encourage and to strengthen others and each other with the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Offering them hope, for example, especially in hard and difficult circumstances, not that our Lord Jesus necessarily delivers his people from the difficulties of life, but that he delivers his people through the difficulties of life. Dear people of God, in our day, we know the part of the story clearly that they only knew dimly, and that is that redemption has come in all of its fullness. Oh, they gazed upon that tiny child. But we now know exactly what that child would do and has done. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. He suffered and he died. He lives again. He reigns even today. And therefore, as our Lord Jesus says, whoever believes in him, even though he die, yet shall he live. And as the Apostle Paul says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Beloved, this is the Lord's promise to us, witness to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, along with the promise that He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We wait too. We wait, just like the saints of the Old Testament. Do you look forward to that day? Do you anticipate that day? It's been a long time. Do you anticipate it? Do you long for that day as Anna and Simeon longed for the coming of the Messiah? Or as time goes by, do you begin to wonder, could it really be true? Is Jesus really coming back? You see, beloved, those who are really watching and really waiting and really longing will not be disappointed, just as Anna, along with Simeon, were not disappointed. In the second place, she mourned with hope, a hope that was fulfilled. Verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, as far as the timing at that very hour, it's hard to tell, but it seems that it may have taken place right after Simeon held the Christ child and spoke of that child, to which Anna may very well have been a witness. She may very well have heard everything Simeon said. I tend to agree with those who suggest that most likely, that it is probable that Simeon and Anna, because of the amount of time that they spent in the temple, that they knew each other, that they were acquaintances, that most likely they encouraged each other with these things. But whether or not, beloved, as we think back to all the details and all the activities recorded in Scripture leading up to and including Christ's birth, Anna may have very well heard about the strange behavior of Zechariah and his explanation eventually with regard to what happened to him and the announcement of his son John the Baptist. Anna may very well have heard something of the report of the angels preaching to the shepherds, the report of the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. After all, we know that the shepherds certainly did not keep silent about this in chapter 2, earlier on, verses 17 and 18. And when they, the shepherds, saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There are certain things that we don't know for a fact, but what we can be sure of is that at that very moment, the agent used in fulfilling her hope was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God witnessed to her heart, as only He can do, that this child, whose parents, again, along with possibly other parents on that day, were doing what God's law required, that this child was no ordinary child. The Holy Spirit witnessed to her heart that this child was the very one promised by God, the very one spoken of by the prophets, that this child was indeed the Redeemer of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, as only the Holy Spirit is able to do, brought Anna to see and to understand the significance of this child, that He is the Messiah, that He is the anointed of God to save His people from their sins, as the angel had announced to Joseph. Beloved, in the same way, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from all of our sins, and from the punishment and the curse of sin, their hope, our hope, beloved, is fulfilled the very moment, the exact instant that one, by the grace of God, puts their faith in and believes and trusts in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their hope is fulfilled. At that very moment, as they recognize that Jesus Christ removed forever from them their chains of sin, maybe not the struggle yet in this on this side of glory, but the chains are gone, and that He has made them co-heirs with Him in the household of God, and in confidence we are able to sing with Paul in Romans 7 after he was lamenting, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Remember, he said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Beloved, we cannot help but to mourn the world around us, even as we witness the consciousness of their sin and shame and immorality and wickedness. We cannot help but to mourn that they are so blind to their lost condition and their eternal doom. We cannot help but to even mourn our own sin that we struggle with, that sin that we try to hide, that sin that we even delight in at times. We are to mourn that. We cannot help but to mourn so much of the evangelical church as well that has gone by the wayside. But praise be to God, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. But instead, we have the hope of David, as he expresses in Psalm 30, 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You see, beloved, the believer's response to this hope that has been fulfilled, like Anna, is to be, in the third place, hope proclaimed. That's what she did. She proclaimed that hope that had been fulfilled. In verse 38 again, we read that she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She began to proclaim this hope with a response of thanksgiving for what God had revealed to her. The idea here, beloved, is that she did not hold back. That's how we are to understand the original language when she began to proclaim. She did not hold back. She was like a gushing pipe or something of that sort, something that you can't stop, you can't plug it up. She couldn't be stopped. Her testimony simply poured forth as her faith became sight. With her very eyes, she beheld her Savior. She beheld the very one who gave her hope with God. She beheld the very one who was her living hope. This very child himself was her only hope of heaven. And again, we know that that's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our only hope. He is our sufficient and complete hope. And because of that, Anna had quite a story to tell to others, those who did not receive the very same privilege on that day as she and Simeon received, seeing the child face to face. But those who, like her and Simeon, were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And beloved, just as Anna was blessed to understand the Old Testament scriptures and the promises of the Messiah, today we have been so very blessed to understand the whole of scriptures. We are so very blessed, beloved, to understand the whole of scriptures, including the promises and the fulfillment of the Messiah who has come, who has satisfied God's wrath, so that beyond a shadow of a doubt, our sins are forgiven and we stand as righteous before the sight of Almighty God. Beloved, that's a message that we are called to believe. And more than that, that's a message that we are called to proclaim, that He came, that He lived and died, that He rose again, that He ascended, that He reigns, that He will come again. And that's what makes it so urgent, beloved. We are called to tell the truth to all men who need a Savior, to tell them that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Again, it's an urgent message because He is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And to go back to what I said a few moments ago, do we believe this? Do we truly believe this? Again, because we're an instant gratification people, maybe we tend at times to lose sight of this. So do we truly believe that Jesus is coming again? And even more importantly, do we live as if He is going to come again? Do we wake up each and every day and really exclaim, even to ourselves, I'm one day closer. It's one day closer to when Jesus comes again. And therefore, do we live with the confidence that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's? Or is the problem that we tend to lose hope more and more every day? And because of that, do we tend to compromise and become lazy and careless and apathetic with our faith? If that's the case, there's absolutely no motivation for proclaiming this hope. We need to remember and understand that our lives, beloved, are not about our daily work, first of all. But our lives are about the kingdom of God. Our lives, first and foremost, are to be about spreading the word of God. That's our true calling as recipients of God's promises and God's grace. Our vocational callings, whatever God has given to us to do, whatever He's called us to do, no matter how important it might be, is simply a means to the end of getting the message out and of preparing for that day. Beloved, we celebrate Christ's coming. We celebrate that, rightly so, each and every year at this time. And we are to celebrate His coming again, that He is coming again. He has come. He is with us, even as He said. He is coming again. What a reason to celebrate with hope. What a reason to never stop celebrating. And dear people of God, that is good news worth telling over and over and over again. We might get tired of hearing each other's stories again and again, but may we never tire of hearing and telling this one. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There's only eternal despair. But for believers, He is our true comfort, because He is our Redeemer. So, beloved, indeed, rejoice, give thanks, and sing for the gift of your Redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess that it is so easy to go from day to day. One day flows into the next, one week into the next, a month into the next. And we know that to be true because we often look back and we say, where's the time gone? But we're simply living for one day at a time. Father, may it be that we would live that one day at a time, but do so with that hope. That hope in the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. Indeed, a truth that we do believe. And Father, may we never stop watching, may we never stop waiting, may we never stop longing, but may we live with an eager anticipation that gives us such a great joy in the midst of this world and the people of this world. And may it be a joy that by your grace is contagious, and that you might raise us up to always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in us. Father, we thank you for such a blessed truth, that we may celebrate this time of year, but may we also celebrate it each and every day of our lives. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.